Since the first Sunday of Advent, we have been answering the question, why is it that Christ came? And in the way of answering that question, we have looked at the specific words of Jesus, where he said, I have come that. We've seen many things. And so this Christmas morning, we look at the last passage of this Advent season, where Christ again tells us specifically why it is that he came. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, we'll go through verse 18 and then read 27 through 30. So let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we have heard these carols before. We have heard this narrative before, but like the disciples to whom you were teaching, so often we see, but we don't see. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would illuminate even this very text, that you would go before us, that we might see more clearly and hear more precisely what it is you seek to teach us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last night at the 10 o'clock service, I made the statement that many, after Pete had prayed, were tired from a long day, that I felt like my day was just getting started. I arrived home around 11:45, and then the night began for us. My wife and I had purchased some gifts for our children. Some of them had that label, some assembly required. And we know what that means, that there's some assembly work that we must do in order for the present to be presented in the right way and to be readily able to be used. I also shared my address with the congregation and encouraged anybody that wanted to simply drop by and lend a hand. Oh my, people responded. I received text. One individual, John Ward, I saw you. Hi there, brother. Wave. I'm so glad you didn't come, because you had the wrong address. And had you come, I'm afraid you would have gone into someone else's garage. What a sight that might have been. But one family in particularly, and they're not here because they're on the road traveling today, and pray for their safety as they drive. Bart Irby and three of his four boys showed up at midnight. And it was a blessing to watch them help my wife put that ping pong table together. When I opened the box, which was covered in a blanket for over a month, I knew I was way over my head. We had to keep it in the box to keep it as a surprise. But when I saw the pamphlet, which really was a magazine of instructions, and then pulled out the packets, there were over 400 screws for one assignment. I just looked and laughed and knew that if no one had come to help, I would simply show my children a picture of a table that they one day would be able to play on. It was awesome. As I looked at one diagram, I thought, you know, who can make sense of this? And I thought, you know, that's how a lot of people treat life. Who really can make sense of this? Jesus has given us the simple answer to what everyone is looking for. Everyone is looking for abundant life. Children think they discovered it this morning. Soon the toys will break or grow boring, but they think they've discovered it. Some of us as adults think is the same. But Jesus has given us the simple answer for abundant life. And abundant life is only found not in one thing, but one person. This Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who tells us plainly in this passage, the reason I've come is to give you life. Life abundantly. And that's what I want to talk about for a few moments this morning. In the passage, we see that Jesus describes himself as the Good Shepherd. Good Shepherd. Four things I want to say. The first is this. Abundant life, and only this kind of life, exists in Christ, the Good Shepherd. First, the Good Shepherd knows his sheep. Look with me at verse 14. Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. The Good Shepherd knows his sheep. In fact, he says so specifically in verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. I'm not sure how many of you think you're good at remembering people's names. I know one person who's very good at it, Jeff Barber. Hi, Jeff. Wave to me. There you are. Jeff Barber is the executive director here of the church. When he was being interviewed for that position, he knew everyone's name. It was impressive. Well, why? He knew that it mattered. People like to know that someone knows their name. Now, how did he remember them? Is it just because he has this giant IQ? Maybe. But my guess is he learned some tricks. He learned some tools that he could use, like Franklin Roosevelt did. People were always impressed that Franklin Roosevelt could know anyone's name that he met. You know what his trick was? He envisioned the name written in a black marker on their forehead. And so when he would meet someone, he simply would see that above their forehead. I can be good at remembering people's names if I really pay attention. In fact, I looked at an article recently that said how to help remember people's names. And the first point this little article said was be interested in them. So often we don't remember names because we're really interested in what we're going to say next or how we might look to them. But instead, just be interested in them. Well, think about God for a minute. God needs no tricks to know your name. He doesn't need some tool to help him remember. He knows you. He made you. You are owned by him. Read Psalm 139 today and delight in what the Savior has to say about you. Fearfully, wonderfully made. We need these name tags. Why do we use them? Because it's hard to remember the names of 5,000 members of one church. And so often we will say to one another, even though we've had dinner in each other's homes, hi, and we'll introduce ourselves again. We must do things like that. But the Lord needs no introduction to who you are. He never forgets. He calls you by name. Some of you played football. And you'll remember when you went out for a team, perhaps in the early days of high school, they would put a piece of tape across your helmet and it would have your name on it. God needs no such help. He knows you. You are his sheep. He knows you by name. Not only does the Lord know us, knows us, but he also leads us. Look with me again at verse 3. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. The theme of God as a shepherd leading his sheep existed well before this passage in John 10. It is the theme of the Old Testament, which runs into the New Testament, which has its climax in the incredible prophecy of Revelation. Think of the early chapter of Joshua 1. Here, Joshua is taking the place of Moses. And the Lord promises Joshua the very things he promised Moses. Here they are, three things. These three things can change your life. He says to Joshua, I am with you. I am leading you. I will never forsake you. You know, one of the reasons the world is in such chaos and such anxiety is they feel like they're not known. They don't feel like anyone's leading them. They don't feel like anyone's with them. They feel like they have been forsaken. And many people feel that of God. Sadly, Christians often don't look a lot different, but we should. In the midst of incredible pain, whether it's bodily pain, physical pain, mental pain, emotional pain, or relational pain, we should never forget that those ailments, those burdens, that brokenness is not omnipresent. But the Lord is. He is leading you in the midst of the trial with cancer. He is leading you in the midst of the struggling marriage. He is with you as you struggle to raise a child. He will never forsake you. He can't. He can't. He promised he wouldn't. So the good shepherd knows us. He knows his sheep. The good shepherd leads his sheep. Thirdly, he lays down his life for the sheep. Look with me at verse 11 at what Jesus says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is the gospel. This perfect man, God, Christ incarnate, came to live a perfect, humble life, obeying what God's word demanded, all the way to the cross, experiencing the torture, this great torture, of the Roman, at the Roman hands, as the Jews and others cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus faithfully went. And there, hanging on the cross, he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they knew not what they do. His grace, incredible. Paul says it this way to the church at Corinth, verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. How poor did he become? Consider what he gave up just to enter this earth as a man. Think about what he put aside as he hung on that cross. That's amazing. It is a story that we would never be able to make up. And he did it because he knows you. He knows you need him. And he's leading you. He lays down his life for the sheep. Lastly, this good shepherd, we are told, never lets go of his sheep. He knows you if you're one of his. He's leading you if you're one of his. He has laid down his life so that you might have life. He has become poor that you might become rich. And lastly, he never lets go of the sheep. You see it? It's in verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I need someone to help me illustrate this. Is there a little boy or girl that would come forward real quick? Anybody want to come? Yeah, come on. All right, come on over. I want you to see this. And I show it often because it's such a profound difference between Christianity and all other religions. Hi. Merry Christmas. It's good to see you. I want you to grab hold of my wrist, okay? Now, in this illustration, picture that I am God. It's just a picture. And she is a child born in darkness, walks in darkness until he reveals himself to her. And she prays the sinner's prayer. And the Holy Spirit illuminates her heart and mind. He grabs hold. During her little life, there will be times in which she perhaps might let go. A temptation may be too great. So let go of my wrist. Now turn and walk away. Go towards your parents. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. What do you notice is happening? I didn't let go. And I can't if I play God in this picture. He will never let you go. You may be experiencing, you can go sit down now, the most intense pain, the greatest abandonment, the greatest sense of I can't get out of bed, I can't face my boss another day, I can't walk through this journey anymore. And the Lord is saying, no, I am with you. I know you. I know your pain. I know everything about you. I am with you. I'm leading you. I died for you to know that. I died for you to know me. Because you know me, my Father knows you. We, Father, Son, will never let you go. But here's the problem. This side of heaven, we are tempted with other promises that say this is abundant life. One of the great promises the enemy of darkness gives us is that life is when we're in control. And when the pain comes, then it will come. When the disappointment comes, then it will come. When the shattered dreams become a reality, we often turn towards self instead of God. And the Lord is saying, no. One thing I want to make clear, Jesus never promises this side of heaven to take the pain away. He doesn't. But he promises to give us himself. He promises to give us himself in the midst of the pain. And he will never let us go. Last night I said at 10, if you were here, you heard it. If you were at 5, you didn't. That two things are required to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first is this. You must believe in the darkness in order to be saved by the light. You have to believe that sin is real and that it exists. Secondly, you have to believe in the light to be saved from the darkness. The Good Shepherd has come to give us life. Life abundantly. One more picture. I'm sure you have a favorite miracle. One that you wish you could have seen. One in which you wish you could have been a part of. And there are so many good ones. Any of them could be picked. But imagine for a moment the miracle of Christ taking a few loaves and a few fish and feeding the masses. What's most amazing about the miracle, I think, is not that they had enough to feed all the people. But that when the disciples had finished and were told to gather the leftovers, how many basketfuls did they gather? How many? 12. Why? Why? Because he has come to give us abundant life. The sight of heaven, you'll be tempted not to believe that. But I promise you, for eternity, that's what we will know. It begins now. Not after we die. It begins now. Abundant life is in the shepherd. Let's pray. Father, there is perhaps some even this morning here that didn't know that. And that excites me if they're here, that they may have something new to consider. And Holy Spirit, if you've prompted even their heart now, I pray that they would pray this simple prayer. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Save me from my sins. Reveal to me that you are Lord. You are my Savior, my Redeemer. In that prayer, Lord, you reveal that you grab hold of your sheep. Lord God, there are many here today who know that truth. Would you remind us in the sweetest way that everything that you have said is true? You really know us. You're really leading us. You died for us because of your love, and you will never let us go. God, may that swell in our hearts, not just today, but until you come again. And may we make that message known for your glory's sake and our deepest joy. We pray in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.